Oh, God is good all the time. And as I always say, and I genuinely mean it, it's a privilege to stand before the church and share God's word. As I always say, no man takes this honor upon himself, especially when you consider that the Bible says, you know, not many of you should aspire to be teachers because there's a greater judgment on you. And I have to say that every time, you know, every time I have to stand up here, the week leading before, you know, I keep saying to myself, there are times where I nearly pick up my phone and ring the pastor and say, I don't think I should be standing up here to speak, you know. And it's been the same this week as well. So, but I know that we are vessels in the hands of God. And none of the things that I'm going to stand up here to speak, or I believe none of the things anyone stands up here to say anyway, is my word. It's not of my wisdom, not of my knowledge or understanding. So it's not my personal opinion. It's God's word. And I submit to it wholly and fully. So this morning, thank you to the leadership as well for, you know, letting me stand up here. Thank you for all of you that are sat here. At least I've not seen anyone stand up and walk out. So yay, it's good. Thank you. Right, so this morning, just want to share with us something that has really impacted me this week as I was looking into it. And hopefully we will all come to see why. It's, for me, I just find it really hard not to be impacted by the revelation of God himself. Amen. Is this okay? Can you hear me well? Okay, thank you. Right, so this morning I want us to look, to read the text I have this morning is Exodus chapter 3. And we'll read the entire chapter as time permits us. So yes, please turn in your Bibles because we will be reading the text. And what I really want us to do this morning is to look at Moses' encounter with God. And during this encounter, God reveals his name to Moses. God reveals his name to Moses in this encounter. And I'm sure we all know when we read the scriptures, when we read our Bible, we can see that there are many names that are ascribed to God. And mind you, underline the word ascribed to God. Many names are ascribed to God, especially by the Jews. And behind every of these names, there is, you know, a description. These names are used to depict certain characteristics of God as his children see it. Okay, and there are lots of them. When I was preparing for this, I'm sure we all know that there are just so many names that have been ascribed to God. And these names, as I said, describe certain characteristics of God and the revelations of God that various people have encountered in time. Adonai is a very popular one and basically translates as Lord. Adonai is the the Hebrew word or the Jewish word, and it's translated in English as Lord. There's Elohim, which is what is popularly translated as God in the English, which we read in our Bible. So basically, every time we read the word God as used in our English Bibles, in the Hebrew it would be Elohim. And there are many of them as well. El Shaddai, you know, El Elyon, and so many of them. I'm not Hebrew or Jewish, so obviously it's not the best pronunciation you're getting from me. But in this text that we're going to look at, God reveals his personal name. For the first time in scriptures, we see God actually tell somebody, says, this is my name. Not just what people say, not just what people express, but he said, this is my name. And as we read the text, we'll see, he says, this is the name that I want to be known by through the generations forever. This is my name. And honestly, I find that it's so impactful. And we're going to read that this text. And the central truth that, you know, I really want us to catch today, and this is what is in my heart, is when we know and understand the name of God, it will help us trust him more with our daily affairs and our eternal destinies. And this is a quote from John Piper. But I believe it, and I agree with it very much, that knowing and understanding the name of God will help us trust him with our daily lives, with our daily affairs, and our eternal destinies. Amen. So let's read the text, and as we go through this chapter, I'm sure there'll be one or two things that I will talk about before we come to the crux of it. So, Exodus chapter 3, from verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. I'm reading from the King James Version. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Well, obviously, Moses would not know that this was called the mountain of God. This is the writer telling us. Moses always led the flock of his father-in-law. He was looking after the flock of his father-in-law, and he would take them to the mountain of Horeb, which after his encounter with God, obviously, it became known as the mountain of God and a holy mountain. And while Moses was there, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush itself was not consumed. You see, when I read this scripture, something jumps at me, but let's read verse 3. It says, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. God knows how to get our attention. Every one of us, God knows how to get our attention. See, Moses was going about his daily chores. You know, he was going about what I suppose he did every day, because looking after sheep is not just a one-off thing. And he was going about his everyday business, looking after the sheep, taking them here and there, making sure they were all well and good. But God had an agenda. God was working out something, and Moses was very central to this agenda. And God knows how to get our attention. The Bible says that he was just going by and he saw this bush burning. And he thought, this is strange. What is going on here? The bush was burning, but nothing was getting burnt. And as soon as Moses said, he turned aside and said, let me go and see what is going on there. And the Bible says, as the Lord saw that he turned aside, he called out to him and said, Moses, Moses. You know, I don't know what it is in our lives that we may think we are busy with, that we are doing. But I just want us to know, as I understand it, that God knows how to get hold of us. God knows how to get your attention. God does know how to get your attention. He knows exactly what he needs to do. He knows our curiosities. He knows how to get our attention. Amen. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look unto God. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Brothers and sisters, I just, you know, looking at this conversation, God cares for his people. God cares about you and I. God cares about, I mean, we know the background to this story. The Israelites had been in Egypt. And for some time they've been in, you know, under serious oppression. The Egyptians turning them into slaves. We all know the story of how they got to Egypt in the first place. We all know the story of Joseph and how Joseph interpreted the dream and how Joseph, you know, the king's dream and how he rose to power and obviously becoming, you know, such a powerful man in the land of Egypt. He was able to bring his family to Egypt and they got settled in Egypt and they began to grow as is with the children of God. Anything that, you know, God is involved in, it grows, it prospers. And these were the children of God, and they prospered. And their prosperity terrorized, you know, the locals. And, you know, they were terrified and said, the way these guys are going, they will one day take over our land. And they decided to enslave them. And for hundreds of years, perhaps, they were enslaved and they were suffering. And they cried out to God. I'm sure day after day, night after night, they kept calling out to God. And one day, as God says, I have heard the cry of my people, and I'm here to deliver them. Praise the Lord. God hears our cries. God hears the cries of his children. God cares for us. You know, when you read this passage. You see, as I said, Moses going about his business. And, you know, if we cast our minds back, once upon a time, Moses was aggrieved. This was a guy who was a Hebrew boy, raised in the courts of the king, in the palace. You know, yet he always knew about his roots. And he couldn't stand the sight of his people suffering, which led him to kill a man once in anger. You know, because he identified with his people so much. Even though he was in the palace, he knew that this is not where I am. I belong. These are my people, and I have to stand by them. And he was really, really upset about it. Obviously, he ended up killing a man, and he ran away into exile. He couldn't do it his own way, not his own way. And many years after he's in exile, I'm very sure he was not thinking about going back, you know, because he didn't have the resources. You know, how would he go back and, you know, how? Just how? You know, but God had a grand plan. This is not about any man. No man can save you. No man can deliver us. You know, we may identify with each other's problems, you know, and encourage one another and support one another. But ultimately, it is God who delivers his people. Amen. God cares for our well-being. He said, I've heard the cry of my people, and it's about time I did something for them. And which is why he interrupted Moses. And he says in verse 8, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land of suffering and into the land flowing with milk and honey. You see, in many ways, The deliverance from Egypt of the Jews can be likened to God's salvation plan for you and I, isn't it? God delivers us from sin and darkness and death into righteousness and into eternal life that he's given to us. Amen. You know? So God cares about our well-being. And it's not just our spiritual well-being, but our physical well-being as well. I mean, you read scriptures, you can see God's feeling and God's attitude towards injustice. You know, the Bible says that God fights for the poor. He's a defender of the rights of the poor. You know, so God is not only just about our spiritual well-being, even though, in my opinion, I think that our physical well-being is tied to our spiritual well-being. So if we are whole and well spiritually, it will translate into our physical everyday well-being. Amen. I don't want to dwell very much on this. There's a lot. We can spend a lot of time on every single verse here. And in verse 10, God says to Moses, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And God, and Moses said unto God, wait. Not so fast. He says, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He's going, "Who am I? Excuse me? This is me. I look after sheep. I have no army. I have no alliances. I don't know anybody, you know, that I would say, yeah, let's go and deliver these guys, my people." I'm sure, of course, he knows about his people. I'm sure in his heart. Maybe Moses has also been praying for the deliverance of his people, I'm sure. Because, I mean, if he was so passionate about them that he killed a man, and he's now living in exile, I'm sure anyone who is living in exile, every day of their lives, they would be aware that I am in exile and I am away from home. And it would be a reality that they have to live with every day, I would imagine. So I'm sure it wasn't any strange news to Moses, but he just didn't see himself as the guy to make it happen, or having any qualification or any ability whatsoever to make that happen. And obviously he voiced that to God and said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, this is God saying, "Certainly I will be with you. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent you. This shall be a sign to you that I have sent you." And I love this sign. And this is what intrigues me about God a lot. Now, you are giving me a sign. I would expect that it's a sign of the now before I leave, right? Isn't it? You know, give me a sign. I see it. I go, yes, I agree. Okay, I'm going to do it now. But no, look what he says. He says, "I will give you a sign." And this is the sign, you know, the assurance that I have sent you. He says, "When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you will serve me on this mountain." You see, God's ways are different. We are blessed in that, you know, we can read the scriptures and see other people's experiences. And this is not just Moses' experience. It is laden in the Bible. You know, where people ask God for a sign. So if you and I today, and I'm sure we do a lot, pray and ask God for a sign all the time, and we are not seeing that sign, I think we should know by now that perhaps that's the way he works. I remember when Jesus was saying to his disciples, was it Thomas or so? No, was it, what was his name? Was it Nathaniel or so? When he said to someone, "We have seen the Lord," he's going, "I will not believe it until I see it." It was Thomas, right? And he said, "Yeah, well, here I am. These are my hands. Feel it. Put your hands in there." And Jesus made a statement that's very profound. He says, "Blessed are those who do not see, yet believe." That is faith. That I you see, that is what really makes God, permit me to use the word, excited about us. You know, it's the fact that we can take his word and not just the signs in the heavens that we see. You know how many times the Jews asked Jesus for a sign? And he said, "I won't give you a sign." What was the sign he gave to them? He says, "The sign of Jonah." What does the sign of Jonah mean? "I will die." So you're looking for a sign? Wait for it. They are saying to him, give us a sign now. As soon as we have that sign, we'll believe you. No more arguments. And he says, I have given you this sign. Wait for it. So what are we supposed to do while we are waiting? So we don't believe you until we see the sign? No. It just blows my mind when I read the scriptures like this. I think, God, what are you doing here? But this is our God. This is our God. I will not say, caveat, that that's what he does all the time. But by observation, it seems that he does this a lot. So perhaps if you've been praying and asking for a sign and waiting for the sign, maybe it's time to just do what he says to do. And you will see the sign later. Verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me to you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Again, I'm asking myself, why are you asking all these questions? Right, fine. Perhaps Moses is thinking, right, this is me. I arrive. And they're all looking at me. And you're like, do we know this guy? Because I believe it's been 40 years. I hope that he didn't look the same after 40 years. So probably they wouldn't recognize him immediately. You know, and he'll be walking among his people. Maybe he would have to sneak in. Otherwise, if he gets caught, then they'll be saying to him, hey, what are you doing? Why are you not working? I don't know. But perhaps in his mind, he's thinking, I get there. I get to the elders of my people. And I say to them, hey, good morning, people. It is I, Moses of I Ran Away. You remember? And they're going, oh, Moses. Oh, welcome back. Where have you been? That's if they're very kind. You know, and then he says, look, guys, I've got news. You know, I've come to deliver us. It's time for us to get out of this place and all this suffering. I've got a grand plan. And they'll be saying to him, oh, great. Have you got an army? He's going, no. Have you got the support of some powerful king or, you know, somewhere? No. Have you spoken to Pharaoh and he's agreed or something? No. You've got to be kidding me, right? So what's your plan? Says, you know, I was in the bush one day and I heard a voice, you know, someone said to me, you know, go back and go to my people and tell them to go. This is Moses imagining things. Otherwise, why would he ask the question? He's going, what do you expect me to tell them? What do you expect me to tell these people? Because I'm sure they won't just follow me. There's got to be something convincing about this mission that will make these people trust in me and rebel, in quote, against their masters. And this is where it hits me in verse 14. For the first time, well, let's read that. Let me not be too excited and jumping ahead. And in response to that, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say unto them, unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said, moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. God said, you see that name, I am that I am, I have to admit, it is the most, I don't want to say confusing, it is laden with revelation. It's difficult to actually understand what that means. It is very difficult to actually understand what that means. But it is laden with revelation such that every day, I mean, we could spend the rest of our lives just unpacking God revealing himself, you know, what he means by I am who I am. Moses said, what do I tell these people? He says, tell them I am who I am sent you. And obviously this is the English translation. But in the next verse there, in verse 15, it says, moreover, you shall tell them the Lord. Now, just to give us a bit of understanding as well. You see, the word that is translated as the Lord in English, it comes from the root word in Hebrew, Adonai. And the word Adonai was coined by the Jews because the actual word there is the word Yahweh. Well, we say Yahweh now, but for the Jews, it's spelled YHWH. It's a name that the Jews have come to revere so much. They hold that name as so holy that the Jews will not pronounce that name. They will not pronounce that name because they just think it is so holy. And for fear of taking that name in vain, they will not pronounce it. And personally, I don't see anything wrong in that. Personally, you know, I'm up for it and say, God's name is so holy that, you know, today we just, and that name has been translated Yahweh, Jehovah into various translations. Now we say that. But you see, for me, what is really important about this is God says, this is my name. I am that I am. Yahweh. Tell them, I am that I am. Yahweh has sent you. This is my name. This is not what people call me. This is not what, you know, people say and think. This is who I am. I am who I am. And that's what is translated as the Lord there. And you see, the problem with that is when we read it, it doesn't carry the same punch. It just looks like a description, the Lord says. But as we read, I'll read some other scriptures to us. And you see the impact of when God is speaking to you, to a man, and God is saying, I am Yahweh, and I am saying to you, get up and go. Or I am Yahweh, and I'm saying to you that I will protect you. Or he's saying, I am Yahweh. He said, I am he. I am the one who is the one. It is me. And I am saying this to you. Hallelujah. For me, it is weightier that God reveals himself. And you know, I was reading this. I can't remember if it's this passage or somewhere else. Maybe if we have the time, we'll read it. God said to Moses, he said, I didn't reveal this name to Abraham. He said, not to Abraham, not to Isaac, not to Jacob. They didn't know me by my name, Yahweh. So it was the first time, really, that God was introducing himself. And he says, I am that I am. Obviously, there's lots of scholars trying to understand this and people coming up with various opinions as to what probably God meant. And I've read some from the preposterous to, you know, the... But as I try to understand this, like I said, it's just impossible really to understand this. But God says that this is his name. And oh, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. See, what a name reveals about a person. You know, we name things, don't we? You know, and when you read the scriptures as well, the Bible, you see the value that names have in the Bible. When people name their children, you know, they're expecting a certain character. They're expecting, you know, that this child will become like this. This is the hope that we expect for this child. And when God even names things and people in scriptures, we see that it's like God, it's revealing abilities or a calling, you know. And that's what, so names kind of depict who a person is. Names kind of reveal to us about a person's character, right? About a person's abilities. Isn't it? That's what we see in the scriptures. And so this is God revealing to us what he calls himself, how he's looked at himself. Not from the eyes of man, but from the eyes of the one who is self-existent. From the eyes of the one who made the heavens and the earth, and he calls himself the I am that I am. I am Yahweh. He called Jacob, right? He named Jacob. He changed his name from Jacob to Israel. He changed Abraham's name. His name was Abraham. And he said, I look at you and you are the father of many nations. So you're Abraham. He names things. He names people. So what does he call? What do you think it means when he finally tells you who he is? God is not a figment of our own imaginations. God is beyond what we see, what we think. You know, he's called El Shaddai. He's called El Elyon. These are human descriptions of his greatness, of our experience of him. But the moment he was asked, or he had to introduce himself, put into words his own description of himself, he says, I am that I am. How on earth can we understand that? How can we understand that? But as I look at that, we try, don't we? One of the things I'm just trying to imagine, what does this mean? I am. First, it says to me, God exists. I am. I exist. I am. So God exists. Blow all that rubbish that they say. We came from apes and we come from all sorts of... when you sit down and you think about it with the same logic that these people try to put forward for their theories and their conclusion, I mean, you pick it at the first hurdle, it collapses. God exists. I am. And when he says, I am, what it means to me is, there's only one God. There's only one God. I am that I am. Yahweh, there is only one God. Oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. One, there's only one God. And he says, I am. Not I was. I am. He is the ever-present God. He is the ever-present God. Present tense. He is the one who was and who is and who is to come. You take a trip in time, wherever, however, whatever dimension of time you go in, you meet the same God, the same being. The same being. Some say the earth is 6 million years old. Well, good luck to them. However, they've come up with those numbers. But even if we traveled 6 million years back, whether it's 6 million years or 6 million light years or 6 million whatever, wherever you travel, north, south, east, west of time, he is the same God. He's never out of date. God is never obsolete. He's never, ever out of date. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. His word remains the same. His standards remain the same. His person is the same. We change through generations. Generations after generations change. But God remains the same. Think about, who is this being? Who is this being? He says, I am. I am who I am. I'm not limited in scope. When he says, I am who I am, not who you think. I'm bigger than that. There's a song we sing in Nigeria that says, you are bigger than what people say. Absolutely. Bigger than what people say. Bigger than what people think. He says, I am who I am. Oh, I remember when I was growing up back in my university days. And when God, I mean, God was, you know, I was coming to know God in ways I had never known before. And you know, one of the things I said, Lord, just, you know, I put away my imaginations, because they limit us, they restrict us, don't they? We just think, oh, God is this, God is that. And they are right, you know, but he's far more than that. And one of the prayers of my heart has been and will always be that, Lord, unveil yourself, reveal yourself, show us yourself. Even at that is never enough. Because what he shows us, we can't even, you know, we don't have the capacity to take in all of who he is. Moses attempted it. I mean, I thought he was very clever, but it was not about being clever. But he came to a place where he said, show me your glory. And God says, listen, all those things you've heard about me, they're not fables. Nobody can see me and live. I know you think that, you know, we've got something going on here and we've come very far, and you're saying to me, Lord, maybe I can ask now, show me your glory. And he said, look, man, you cannot see my face and live, but I understand. I will walk, you know, I'll cover your face, and I will walk, you know, before you and proclaim all of my name and my glory and goodness, but my face you cannot see. We cannot take in all of the I am that I am. So he's not limited in scope. And he exists. It's difficult to understand. And someone said to me, oh, no. I mean, how can somebody exist all by himself? All right, if you say God created the world, so who created God? And you know, my response was, if I can figure out this God, then he's not worthy to be called God. If I can figure him out, absolutely. And you know what? Look at us sitting here. And I say to people, I challenge some people who think that they are very clever and want to take up arguments about God's existence. I say, can you even explain your own existence? Can you? How old am I? I'm 35. 36 years ago, there was no me. I didn't exist. Ask me about where was I then? I can't even explain it. I mean, I read the story of some funny guy, was in India or so recently, and he says he's suing his parents for not getting consent to bring him into the wild. Man, what's wrong with you? I think that guy has had a really hard life. You know, this is God who exists by himself. He is the self-existing one. And if you're wondering the same thing that I'm wondering, when did you come into existence? How can there be a self-existing one? Well, that's because there is a self-existing one. And he is the self-existing one. When you look at the skies and look at all the things around us, it all tells us that there is someone who put this all together. And if there is someone who put this all together, confirm that definitely there's got to be someone who put this all together, then the question about where did he come from and all of that, when you see him, you can ask those questions. Because the truth is, we're all deceiving ourselves if we are trying to figure him out. And the day that any of us figures him out, whoever figures him out becomes God. Because then you have his secret. Superman's kryptonite, remember? Whoever finds that kryptonite, that's it. You can't find it. So if you want to know, when we see him, we will ask him. Now, for me, what does all of this translate? There's more than this. I mean, this is just my own imaginations. I'm sure if you go back and you sit down and say, what does it mean that you are the I am that I am, the Yahweh? Like I said, the Jews can't even pronounce it. If you read your Bible, especially in the King James, everywhere that it reads the Lord is the Jewish word Adonai, which is basically them saying, can't call that name, so we replace it with what? Adonai. But when you read those scriptures that say the Lord, especially when God is speaking, can I just implore us, just for a moment, so that you really get the picture. Rather than using the adjective, the Lord, read it for exactly how he is saying it, by his name, and saying, I, Yahweh, the I am that I am. I feel, forgive me, but I just feel a bit uncomfortable saying the word Yahweh myself. But just because I want us to really see what it is. Because sometimes the adjective waters it down. But when the name, when the person is saying to you, I am who I am, and I'm saying to you, and let's just, I don't know how much time I've got left. Okay. But let's just read a few verses and put into perspective and see what I've written here. Here are examples of times that God spoke using his name to reassure his people and to strengthen their trust in him. Exodus, not very far away from where we are. Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6. Then the Lord, Yahweh, said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of the land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am Yahweh. I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh, I was not known to them. So I wasn't just making that up. But you see, God was assuring Moses on the mission that he had sent him on and said, now you will see that I will set my people free. He said, all that Pharaoh has been doing, he's just, he needs a strong hand. He needs to know something that he has never known before. He needs the force that is greater than him before he would let these people go. And he says, I am Yahweh. And this will happen. Let's look at the same Exodus 6, verse 6. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am Yahweh. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will redeem you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. You know, for me, I said, why does he start by saying, I am Yahweh? Because he's giving them assurance. Because he's giving them reassurance and confidence to say, He says, I am Yahweh. I will bring you out of your troubles. I am the I am that I am. I am the self-existing one. I am the only God. I am the most powerful being. I am all that I am. And I will bring you out. When God stands before you, I'm sorry to say when he stands before, because I cannot even imagine God standing before. When we stand before him, praying and asking, and he's speaking to us, and he's giving you such assurance. And he starts by saying, Is it Thor? I am Thor, the God of da 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 da. No. What says, I am Yahweh. I will bring you out. What is my response to that? You know, when we realize that's what is going on here, why does he introduce himself when he's trying to tell me something? That's because he's trying to give us assurance. Unfortunately, that translation, in my opinion, waters it down. It doesn't let us catch the effect that God is trying to get, that punch. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, he says, I am Yahweh your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt and the place of your sufferings or your slavery. In Exodus 34, verse 6, it says, Yahweh. Oh, we have to read that one. Exodus 34, verse 6. If I'm not going to read any other one, that one, I'd like us to read, please. Exodus chapter 34. Verse 6. You see, as I said before, this is when Moses said to God, you know, in the conversation, and God said, look, I'm tired of you people. I'm worried that if I carry on with you and with all your complaints and your behavior, I will destroy all of you. We will not get to that promised land. And God said, you know what? I will send my angel to go with you. So you have my prayer, you have my angel, you keep going. And Moses said, no, Lord, please, Lord. I mean, it would be an embarrassment. You know, people would say you couldn't deliver. And he says, please, I know we are such a difficult people, but please, if you're not going with us, we're not going anywhere. And God eventually agreed and said, okay, I will go with you. And that's where I think Moses thought, maybe I can get this now. And he said, show me your glory. And God said to him, you can't see my face. I will walk, you know, before you, cause my glory to walk before you. And, you know, you will experience me. You will see my back, but you will not see my face. And obviously, that's what is playing out here. God asked Moses, you know, go and get the tablets again. I'm going to give you the commands and, you know, going to write them on the stone, cut them and come over. And God said to him, make sure there's nobody else on that mountain. No animals, nothing. And verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. And he proclaimed, hallelujah, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him. This is Moses staying there. And the Lord is passing by before him in all of his glory. And as he's passing by, he himself is proclaiming himself right before Moses. And this is what he's saying. He says, the Lord. He's saying, Yahweh. He's walking right before him and he's saying, Yahweh, 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 merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. Oh Lord, how can we stand before you, Lord? He's walking and this is not man proclaiming him. This is him proclaiming himself. And he's saying, Yahweh, the Lord, full of mercy. He's hailing himself. This is who I am. Talk about pride. If there's anybody who deserves to be proud, it is him. Says Yahweh, the merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. This is not just what people say about this. This is him proclaiming about himself. This is Yahweh. Yahweh. This is our God. This is our God, the sovereign King. And I implore us, as we read, as we listen to him, and you know, when we read some of these scriptures, I've got a lot here, but I'm not going to read them. He says, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. Is there anything too hard for me to do? He says, I am Yahweh. I do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He says, I am the one who made all things. I alone stretched out the heavens. Who was with me when I made the earth? Who? This is our God. And that's why for me, the central truth, as I conclude, central truth is when we see him for who he is, we find strength to face each day. We find assurance in what he says. When he says, you are forgiven. We fear him. We have a reverence for him. Because he is the one who punishes the sins of the people to the third and fourth and fifth generation. I know we like to talk about the love of God. But the love of God means what? That there's another side to God. That's what the love of God means. But this is our God. This is our God. We call him El Shaddai. We call him Adonai. Age to age, he's still the same. Age to age, he's the same. Somebody, Sarah was saying to me this morning, that's your favorite, that's one of your favorite songs. I said, yes. Not because I understood all these things, but I just, but now it even makes the song, you know, have more meaning to me. He's El Shaddai. El Shaddai. El Elyon. Adonai. That's what we say. But he says, I am Yahweh. I am who I am. I am all that I am. And he's more than anything that any one of us can think about. He's bigger than all our concerns and all our troubles. Church, this is our God. This is our God. Hallelujah. Can we just all stand up together and probably sing that song too?